book of Acts, chapter 20. A few months ago, we started a little series of messages that I've been dealing with, shoring up our foundations, our biblical foundations. I think it's important that we go over what we believe as Christians. We need to know what the church believes, what we're supposed to believe as Christians. And while I don't want to get bogged down in matters purely academic, I think having a good, sound biblical theology is vital for us as believers, because it lacks in many circles and in many Christians' lives. So this passage always stood out in my mind. The last four or five weeks I've been dealing with, in our foundations, you know, shoring up the foundations, I've been dealing with the doctrine of the church. The church, what it is, what it does, its importance and significance. And I really like the way the Bible describes the body of Christ, the church as the body of Christ, with him as the head and the house of the Lord. And all these descriptions that the Bible uses to speak of the Lord's church. I always, before I finish that series, I do want to read this passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorites because it speaks to me as a pastor. Paul was preparing to leave this area. He says in verse 20, let me read verse 25. He said, "Now, behold," I'm in Acts 20:25. "I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." He has called the elders together, the various ministers, the pastors of the churches in the region. He's called them all together, and he's giving them a farewell. He says, "You will see my face no more. This is the last time we'll see each other in this world." And Paul says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." How can he say he's pure from the blood of all men? Well, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You know, in Ezekiel, the Bible speaks about how if you don't warn somebody from their way and they perish in their sins and you fail to warn them, their blood's on your hands. Paul's referring to that. And he says, "Look, I'm free from the blood of all because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." This should be, I believe, every pastor's you know, their motto, our creed, that we declare all the counsel of God, particularly pastors. I'll tell you why. Because other ministries like evangelists and apostolic type ministries, they're itinerant. You know, they're not in a place for any prolonged period of time. But a pastor is there week after week, month after month, year after year. And so it's really important that the pastor instills in the congregation the whole counsel of God. It would be easy just to preach on the fun stuff, you know, the happy stuff, the stuff that makes us feel really good about ourselves. But the responsibility that every real pastor has is to declare the whole counsel of God. And that means even the not so comfortable things, the things that make us a little uncomfortable, the things that challenge us, the things that stretch us, the things that break us, the things that maybe humble us. We need that, I think, all the more. So, Paul, I want to be able to say what Paul said. I want to be able to say, "I have not failed to declare all the counsel of God. All that I know that God has said and that I know to be true. I don't want to be guilty of holding back." Just because, suppose you have a congregation and you know some people are not real comfortable with speaking in tongues, let's say, for instance. So you just don't teach on that because you don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. Or Or, you know, you have people who have problems with other things, whether it's divine healing or whatever. So you just don't teach on those things because people get upset, they get offended, or maybe you touch the sacred cows of Santa Claus or whatever. I want to be able to say what Paul said. And then he gives them this charge, and this too is a sober charge. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. The word here, overseers, episcopus, it means bishops. And it's used interchangeably with pastor. Here it's translated overseer. But he goes on and says in the very same breath almost, the Holy Ghost made you overseers. They didn't make themselves overseers, by the way. They weren't merely appointed by an organization, but the Holy Ghost did it. It's altogether different when the Holy Spirit anoints and appoints. And then he tells them to feed the church of God, because that's what it is. It's the church of God. Feed is the Greek word poimen. It means to shepherd or pastor. So we find shepherd, pastor, overseer, bishop, and elder, basically all interchangeable and referring to the one and the same office or ministry. He says, you feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, this is a profound passage, and that declares to us the supreme value of the flock of the church, that the Lord himself purchased it, purchased with the blood of God. How about that? And he says, for I know this. This isn't something I'm speculating about or have a bad feeling about, but I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What a picture that is. The flock of God, you know, the sheep of God, the people of God, referred to as a flock. But once I'm gone, I know what's going to happen. The wolves will show up. You know, as long as he's there, this apostle, he's a bulldog. He's a bulldog, a bulldozer, and the false prophets come, he'll call them out by name, he'll expose them. But once I'm gone, here's what he says, the grievous wolves will come, and they will not spare the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Perverse, it has to do with corrupt things, perversions of the gospel, misinterpretations of the gospel, distortions of the gospel. And their intent, their motivation, their agenda, verse 30, to draw away disciples after them. You see, Paul's ministry and the ministry of the true shepherds is you make disciples of Christ. But the wolves will make disciples of themselves. Big difference. I'm sorry, what's that? It happens still today, that's right. Therefore, he tells them, watch. And remember, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Oh, Dave, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, that passage has something that you just kind of lightly gloss over, but it points out the deity of Christ, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. When did God shed his blood?
That's correct.
Oh, yeah.
That's an excellent passage to defend the deity of Christ, because it was purchased with the blood of God. That's right. That's right. The blood of God. So, I don't think any message on ecclesiology would have been anywhere near complete without at least sharing on these verses. In the new year, I intend, by Lord willing, I intend to teach the book of 1 Timothy and probably 2 Timothy and Titus after that, because those three epistles go, they all go together. They are called the pastoral epistles because they're written specifically to pastors about church matters. So there were some things I didn't talk about in this ecclesiology study because I intend to cover it in much more detail when we study 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Written to pastors and about the concerns that pastors should have for the church, for the congregation. It deals with so many very important things about church order and so on, and we'll get there. But Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. You might recall in Acts chapter 19, that's when Paul founded that church. Remember, he got to Ephesus, found some disciples there, and he said, you know, something's not quite kosher with these guys. When did you guys receive the Holy Spirit? They said, what Holy Spirit? And so he found out they were discipled under John the Baptist. And so he explained to them the way of Christ. They believed on Christ, were water baptized, and Paul, they laid his hands on them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the church in Ephesus was born, Acts chapter 19. Well, later, Timothy would go and pastor that church in Ephesus. It became a powerful church, a powerful hub for the gospel. Titus pastored a church in Crete. So we're going to look at all three of those books. Yes, sir.
Is this the same book, the Church of Ephesus, that you read about Jesus
In Revelation 2 and 3, yes, absolutely. And he addresses the seven churches in Asia Minor.
So it looks like there was some, I think they did in that church rebuke some
false apostles, but they didn't love, they didn't continue their love like the Lord wanted them to.
Yeah.
So look, they did let their guard down, it seems.
And it's sad to say what's become of the churches in that part of the world today. That's modern-day Turkey. At one time, the Christian church had a powerful hold in that whole part of the world. Not so much today. But, you know, I was with a group of pastors a few months ago having lunch and fellowship, and one of them asked a question of a group. There was four or five of us sitting around at a table, and one of them asked a question and said, let me ask you guys this question. What if your church ceased to exist? What if your church, for whatever reason, just maybe went defunct, whatever, belly up. What if it didn't exist anymore? And just as a little side note, according to one of the Pastoral Resource Council recent newsletters, it said that 7,000 churches in America close every year. 7,000 close. 4,000 start. But even so, that's an overall loss of 3,000 churches a year. And they also said 1,700 pastors step out of the ministry every month in America. 1,700 a month, a month. It's some staggering, not happy numbers. But anyway, back to the question. The question was, what would happen if your church closed? And then he said, where would you go to church? If your church closed, where would you go to church? Well, you know, nobody had any solid answer for them. They all just said, I don't know what I'd do. I really don't know. You know, I'd have to, what would we do? We'd have to look around, see what's out there, you know, see where we could fellowship and where we could go to church. But you know, since that time, I've thought about that question a little bit, and I ask myself, what would I look for if I wasn't a pastor, if Faithful Word Assembly did not exist, what would I look for in a church? And, you know, I don't get to visit other places very often, so I thought about it a little bit, what I would look for. I know what I wouldn't look for. There's certain things that automatically I would rule out. They wouldn't even come into consideration, you know. I wouldn't even consider, you know, the ritualistic, liturgical, high church, Roman Catholic, or all of its kind of ilk. That wouldn't even be a matter of consideration. You know, I couldn't go for the salvation by keeping the sacraments. So that leaves, you know, evangelical type churches, and there are 1,000. Well, New Orleans has more bars than churches, but there's a lot of churches in New Orleans and every other city. What would draw me to attend one, and more importantly, what would bring me back? What would bring me back a second time, and maybe a time after that? Well, ruling out the liturgical churches, okay, and all of its such, I know that I wouldn't want to attend a rock concert. I mean, I'd rule that out automatically. I can handle music that's louder. I mean, I am getting older, you know, I'm not 16 years old, but, you know, the Bible talks about praising God with the loud sounding cymbals and all, Psalms 150. I mean, y'all have read Psalms 150. Praise Him with the high cymbals, with the loud clashing cymbals, as one version translates it. So, hey, I can go for some loudness, as long as it's not the ear-splitting, high decibel, you know, eardrum damaging kind of music that makes your head throb and makes you want to run out screaming, you know. I have had people tell me that the music, by the way, the number one complaint the contemporary church gets, I'm talking about contemporary Christianity, the number one complaint is their music is too loud. And thousands of complaints are lodged with police all around the country every year by neighbors who say the church's music is so ear-splittingly loud that it's loud in our house. And, you know, we live next door or two or three doors away or whatever. I have read, Dobson did a report one time about the decibel level in churches. They went in there with a meter, decibel meter, and measured, and said that the decibel level was higher than at an airport with the jet engines. You know, the people who work around the jets, it was so loud, it would damage your eardrums if you were exposed to it for more than just a little while. So, you know, ear damage is a real thing. Anyway, I don't know why I even got off on that, but it's the number one complaint. That's why I did it. Yeah, that would definitely turn me off. I can handle a little loud. I don't have a problem, obviously, with drums and amplified instruments. But a rock concert, I can't handle that. And the minute they turn on the pyrotechnics and the light show, I'm gone. Go ahead, let's get the mic to our brother. You know, sometimes you... Yeah, they got fog machines too. You got one? And a potato gun, you have that too.
No, I agree that, you know, that there are limits. But I believe that the real, it's not the limiting factor. In other words, the thing I would look for is not so much what was happening, but what was the heart behind it. Because you can have people that, you know, just get really lost in worship and praise that has, you know, that, you know, and get carried away. And it may be too loud even. But if it's genuine, if it is actual worship and praise, I would never put a damper on it. Never. I don't care how loud it gets or how, you know, what the decibels are.
But, I agree with that, Bob.
Well, if it's the Holy Ghost, then your ears will be protected, I promise.
Yes, ma'am. What was your name? Rosemary? Rosalie.
Rosaline. It's French.
Oh, Rosalie.
Yes. So, hello to everybody.
Hello.
So, I'm here until the 2nd of January visiting, and I come back. I go back home in Martinique. You know where it is? In the Caribbean. So, it's a French
beautiful
overseas
island.
It is. So, it's a French overseas department of France. So, the question I had was about the churches. You said that 7,000 churches close every year. So, if there is a problem with the sound for the neighborhood, maybe it might be a problem for these people, and they complain, and this make count for their closing. If many people complain about the noise each time,
most of the churches, I think, this is just, you know, they didn't really have a breakdown on what kind of churches they were, but I would tend to think most of them came from the mainline denominations, the old historic denominations that are dwindling. Their membership is rapidly aging, and they are continuing to dwindle in size, and they just don't have enough people or financial support to make them viable. And of course, that's not the only churches that are closing, but I thought 7,000 a year was a lot of churches closing. But they, like I said, they said 4,000 a year opening. So, but churches close for all kinds of reasons. Declining membership, people lose interest, it costs money to keep a church for it to survive, obviously. Sometimes scandals are involved, and you know, we're all certainly aware of that. I do believe that a noise level in such a high decibel, I don't think I could worship. I really don't think I could. I think it would drive me out. Perhaps, you know. Go ahead, brother. Let's pass the mic to. Wait. Let's get you a mic, Wade. Yeah, pass it on down to Wade.
Are you aware that what you're talking about has just been settled in the local courts?
Settled in the local courts?
Yes.
You mean this local one, this in New Orleans, Metairie area,
there's
whatever?
There's a Baptist church on Cleary Avenue. They're building a new building.
That's the one that's meeting in a tent.
Meeting in the tent.
Yeah.
And they turned around and they sued the sheriff for harassing them, because when the music got too loud, the deputies would go in and say, "You're going to have to tone it down." They didn't like that, so they turned around and sued the sheriff. The sheriff, in turn, said, "Fine, let's go to court." The court upheld the law. So take it for what it's worth, but the law is stepping inside the church's doors.
Yeah. Well, I would think that the church would need to be very respectful of the neighborhood meeting in a tent. I also think that, you could be in a situation where the neighbors are going to complain no matter what you do. I mean, it's, you don't know, but. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, sister.
Well, from personal experience in a church where a family member was actually the worship leader, and as a departmental leader was instructed by the pastor that we could not say anything about how loud the music was. And we had people who were listening to worship in the foyer because it was too loud to be in the sanctuary. And it's disrupting to worship in a situation where your ears are literally hurting because it's so loud.
Here's the thing.
It's just not necessary.
I know exactly what you mean. It can be way too loud. At the same time, I do think that some people are going to complain. Yeah. If it's just amplified, you're going to get some people who will complain. So there's got to be a happy balance. What I do know, and I'm just talking about me, this is Brother Rusty. If I'm visiting a church and it's ear-splitting, high-decibel, eardrum-damaging type, I can't worship in that. I just can't. It would drive me out. I would go elsewhere. That's all. Yes, ma'am.
You're talking about loud. What Brother Bob was saying about what kind of church, and also what you were saying, Pastor Rusty, about what kind of church that you would want to look for. I think it would be a church that has sound doctrine and how the churchgoers act. You know, cause
how the what?
How the churchgoers, the congregation, how they act. Because when I first came here to Faithward Assembly, I peeped everybody. I peeped y'all. I wanted to see what it was about because, you know.
Did you follow anybody? Like,
no. No. Peep means to, you know, check out. That's what it's just a New York saying, peep. You know, you peep somebody, you observe.
I know what you meant, sister.
I wouldn't follow nobody.
That wasn't you outside my window looking at this TV.
I don't even know where you and Sister Diane live. But y'all can invite me for coffee. No. I know that when I first started going to Pentecostal church, the ministers they preach loud, they scream and it was sound doctrine. I would say, why do they have to scream it? You know, so that was annoying. You know, so when I first started listening to Charles Stanley, I really fell in love with the Holy Spirit that this man had upon him because, and also when Brother Rusty and Joe, they speak, like, really, you know, loud does, it doesn't register with the
That's
spirit.
Kind of an old
the
Pentecostal
music,
thing, you know.
They're always hollering, though. And geez, you know, so I don't know, you know. But we got to peep people. No strange fire, no pink smoke coming out of the floor. And Mohawks, because I went to this concert the beginning of the year with my sister. I went to see Mandisa and Third Day, and then they had people out there protesting, and I didn't know why they were protesting. So when I got in there, they were like the last band. It was a group called Skillet. They're a rock and roll Christian. Whoa. I couldn't even understand what they were singing, the lyrics. So I was like, oh, I got a sink in my chest. I was like, okay, Holy Spirit, I feel convicted. Now I know why the people out there were protesting. God will always send a watchman. He will. So that loud hocus pocus, anyway, you know, that's crazy.
I'll tell you what else I would not be interested in, the polar opposite of that. And that is to go back to the old denominational style where you sing three hymns and then have a nice little sermon, 3-point sermon and a poem and send everybody home, you know. That wouldn't register either. Yes, ma'am. Well, we got a hot topic tonight, so pass it to Deborah.
Yes, when I go visit my sister, they kind of go to that type, and you're singing in the hymns, and like you said, there's no, it doesn't feel like there's a Holy Spirit there. You're just kind of singing like, okay, this is drab, what's going on? You don't feel that anointing. And then, the preaching, it's not bad, but it's not that, I don't know, some in-depth at what you're looking for, you know, that in-depth theology. But so yeah, I've been to those, and it's like, where's the Holy Spirit? Where's the movement of, you know, you just okay,
right.
You know, the songs could be so much more beautiful if they're just followed by more.
The
know?
Songs are beautiful.
Yeah.
I love the old hymns; they're rich. Most of them are rich in depth and theology.
I guess just
But there's is a dullness and a deadness when they just, you know. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, and I wanted to clarify as well that whenever I say that, you know, what you have to do is look at the heart or discern the heart. I mean, there are people that want to be loud just to be loud, and I can't get behind that. Okay, but sometimes I think the same may be true of a very sedate worship. I think that some people will look at, like when we do hymns every once in a while, and think, oh gosh, that's just dead, you know, because they're turned off. It's a mindset. It's kind of the overlay that you see on it. You know, it becomes almost a personal thing, and that's why we have to get beyond that and try to discern the spirit behind it. If the spirit is leading somebody in loud worship, I don't believe it'll be offensive. I really don't. And if the spirit is leading somebody to be quiet and just listen for that still small voice, I believe that, you know, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not there.
You know? Obviously, we all have different tastes. Everybody's taste is a little different.
And we have to get beyond that.
I know that there are those who like it soft and because they believe only that is respectful. There are others who believe that, you know, if it's not loud, it's not anointed. So, you know, the balance is somewhere there in between. You can be loud without being ear damaging, you know, decibel in the jet plane engine sound category, loud, and yet we can worship softly, and the Holy Spirit is present in all of it. I have eclectic tastes. That's today's word, eclectic. It means a whole bunch of different kind of stuff is all nice, you know, whether it's hymns or whether it's a modern song or it's a song one of us wrote or whatever, you know. It's all good. Go ahead, brother.
What Dave was talking about, we kind of knew we were in trouble, Bob, when older people were coming in with tissues in their ears, earmuffs on their head to listen. I'm serious. We had some of the older people.
Oh, wow.
And I mean, it is a differentiation, like you said, with the Holy Spirit, but you have to be respectful of everyone in the church.
Correct.
We actually had... I mean, this one gentleman was about 80 years old. He wanted to be in the service. He come in with tissue stuck in his ear, and another one had earmuffs on, or just to keep from leaving somewhere in the hall. And just the opposite of the high screaming pitch is the low bass that vibrates the walls and penetrates your eardrums. I mean, yeah, and that's the one that really reaches out into the neighborhood, and you get that boom,
right,
boom,
the big,
boom,
yeah,
going.
Yeah. Pass it on back. Yeah, there's a happy balance for sure.
Is this on? I've noticed that even in the newspapers, even barrooms in New Orleans that violate the decibel levels will be investigated and shut down, and they have. But I'd like to
ask Joe and Betsy about that.
Okay. But getting back to the scripture, it would be, instead of maybe being concerned about the churches that have died, including the one in Ephesus, I think if we looked at how Jesus addressed the seven churches in Revelation and did
Look,
a checklist.
I want to stay on topic. Let's not go there tonight.
Oh, all
to
I'm trying to say is
Revelation.
stick to what we should be doing in the church according to the scripture, and we won't have to worry about finding a new one. Go back to ecclesiology.
Amen. That's all right. Okay. One more. Go ahead, sister.
Brother Targo.
Yes.
All I'm getting from you, the vibes I'm getting, is that this church is going to close. Please don't do that, because we love it. We love it here, okay?
What did she say?
I know he didn't.
Oh. I pray not. Yeah, we believe in the be around, to at least till the Lord says otherwise, you know.
So what you're looking for is a church like this.
Yeah, but with a better pastor.
No, no.
Well, no, I was working my way there, though. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Dave.
Well, we diverted into the music, but to me, the most important thing is the kind of teaching.
Right.
You know, I've gone to churches where it's good, it's evangelistic, it's the same thing week after week after week after
right,
week.
Right.
But I want some growth.
Right.
I want some in-depth. You know, some people may not find it exciting where you go into the details and you take 8 months to go through one book of the Bible. That's what I love. I like the in-depth, detailed stuff. That's what I'd be looking for.
Amen. You know, I did get to visit a couple of churches one time. We were on vacation or out of town. Oh, no, I remember where we were. It's another story. Anyway, I'll never forget. It was a very neat little sermon that was, I called it a sermon in a can. Because, you know, you can buy these. You can buy pastors can buy a sermon service. And they will send you a sermon, they'll send you a few every week, and you pick the one you want. Comes complete with the graphics, you know, for the overhead, for the PowerPoint, and puts the scriptures up there. So all you have to do is just kind of read what they send you, and it sends the little PowerPoint up there, and you tell everybody, you know, they fill it in, and I mean, it's very neat and nice, and the church had a big congregation, but...
And they send you a little thing to fill out.
Right? Yeah, yeah, so you fill it out, you know, fill out the little thing. But here's the thing with that. It's a sermon in a can. I would not be fed with that. Me personally, if I was going to go back, let's say, to a church, I'd want to go somewhere where... they opened their Bibles. They actually opened Bibles. Now, I know a lot of times young people today, they're looking on the iPad or whatever, which, you know, I'm getting used to that. It's okay. You know, but I'd rather see the young people get out of the iPad or the iPhone and get in the Bible. But I don't have a problem with it. But I like it when they go to the Bible. I like it when I see Bibles in people's laps, and I like it when I look around and people are actually reading the scriptures. And I like it when the pastor preaches from a text and then he tells you what it means or he explains what it says. And like Dave said, I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to be stretched. I want to leave fed. I want to be challenged. I want to be challenged to be a better person, a better Christian, a better husband, a better father. I don't want to be entertained. Absolutely do not want to be entertained. I would not go back to hear a clown, no matter how funny they were. It would be, you know, I could get a chuckle, I could get a few laughs, but, you know, I want to be fed. And I don't want to be entertained. I would want to be in a church where I felt like the people were warm, where the people were accepting, where they made me feel welcome, where they would introduce themselves, maybe shake my hand or tell me, hey, we're glad you're here. I would want that. I wouldn't want it to be where you walk in and people stare at you like, what are you doing here? You know, who are you and why are you here? You better not sit in my chair. What's that?
Where's your tie?
Exactly. I wouldn't care. Really, the size of a church, that wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter if they met in a nice building or if they met in a storefront. That really wouldn't matter. But I would want to go where I believe the worship came from the heart. And whether they had a 10-piece orchestra or it was just a guy with a guitar or a lady on a piano or whatever, if they... Yeah, but if they were worshiping from the heart, you would know the presence of the Lord. And and you would be able to enter in, and you would be able to fit right in and worship right along with them. Ever told you about Mr. Frankie? Y'all remember Mr. Frankie that moved up to Washington State, you know? Old Brother Frank, when he first started coming, he would tell me about his church, you know, out in the mountains, and how much he loved that old church. And he said one day when he came, he brought me a cassette tape, and he said, "This is the worship service from our church." So I said, "I'm gonna listen to it." One day I was in my car and I found that tape and I stuck it in my cassette player, and it was people worshiping in it. You could tell it was an old-timey church. There was a piano that wasn't quite in tune. That's the only music that they had, accompaniment. But you know, the anointing was right there. I felt the anointing through the tape because they were worshiping the Lord from their hearts. And I could enter right in there in my car. And I got to tell you, to this day, I remember how blessed I was just listening to an out-of-tune piano and a group of people praising God in an old church building somewhere in the mountains of Oregon. I thought about, you know, what would I look for? There's a lot of things you could think about here. If you did go into a facility, a church facility, I'm not a fancy person. I don't dress fancy. I don't talk fancy. And I don't like frilly, fancy, ostentatious. That doesn't do it for me. But I would like to see neat and clean. You know, a facility that obviously people care about. Because I figure if I'm in a place and it's dirty and it's ratty and run down and unkept, if they don't care, why should I? I think it makes a difference. I think the facility can be a testimony. I mean, one way or the other, you know, that, you know, it's nothing fancy, but hey, you know, at least you can tell it's been cared for, it's clean, the people here, they care about their church and their facility, and they care about each other. You know what? You want a church to be warm, you want them to be friendly, you want them to be like a family, but you don't want them to be so much like a family that they become clannish and outsiders are unwelcome. I've actually heard people say, "We don't want our church to grow. We like it just the way it is." That's not a healthy attitude to have. I mean, it could be cultish. It could be cultish. But you always have to be welcoming to those who are hungry and thirsty, looking for a place to worship. And is there a perfect church or a perfect congregation? No, there's no such thing, no such place. And if you found one that was perfect, you wouldn't recognize it because you don't, you know, you're not perfect. And they wouldn't let you join it because you'd ruin it. You know? Go ahead, Angel. Let's get Angel a microphone.
I went to a church one time where there were empty seats, but people had their Bibles on the seats. There was no place to sit down because they were not going to move their Bibles off the seats and let you sit down because that's their extra seat. And I left.
Wow.
And I didn't come back either for a long time.
I know sometimes people do that, but we have an usher who's supposed to take care of that kind of stuff. But look, let me tell you what happens. Every church has people who stake out their territory. That's their seat, and that's where they go. And they come in, and somebody's in their seat, and they'll just kind of wonder what should they do now. I mean, so I want you to stop doing that, Dave. I'm just
coming early has its perks.
Yeah, that's right. You got your sit any way you want, right?
Yes.
Praise God. Yeah, I would want to be challenged. I would want to be fed. I would want the Bible to speak to me from the passage that was read. And I wouldn't want it to just be merely an academic study. I would want to hear it applied to me. How does that apply to me? And what should it make me do? What should my reaction be? So, you know, a church like this would be perfect if it had a better pastor. So that's the... it's the truth.
Not perfect, but it's right
we're getting a better pastor. Day by day.
By the grace of God, huh?
So what you're saying is you're a hard act to follow.
No, I'm not saying that. I'll tell you this too, though. I thought about this matter. I thought about what would I like to be a part of. I would like to hear the faith proclaimed. I would like to hear the faith defended. I would like to know what we believe, why we believe it, and why it's important. I would like to be able to say, wait, we've been taught that, so I know. You know, like when the grievous wolves arise, like Paul said they would, and they have, and they still are rising. We have to be able to defend the faith. We have to know what we believe, what we're supposed to believe, why it's important to believe it, why doctrine does matter, and why being a part of a church congregation, a church family, why it matters. It does matter. In a day and an age when people are less and less interested, it seems, in being a part of a church assembly, all the more we have to recognize that this is too is a symptom of the last days, of a love grown cold as the iniquity abounds and people become more self-absorbed and they think of their own selves more than our responsibility to Christ and to others in a church congregation. But anyway, that's just my 2 cents for tonight. I'm going to quit right there because I'm finished. And I probably will finish this whole series right here tonight. Although there is one other thing I could do, could bring up. We'll see next week. I don't know. But we do intend to start in the new year a study verse by verse of 1 Timothy. And I believe it'll be a good study for us all. Yes, sir. Brother Wade. Get you a microphone, brother.
You know, I've been listening to you speak, and you've been talking about the church, preachers, and sermons and whatnot. I became a Christian 5 years ago in a VA hospital in Memphis.
Is that right?
A friend of mine was dying, and he was the one that led me to Christ.
Praise God.
And it was like a pool ball on a table. I bounced from place to place. And for 5 years, well, 4 years, because I've been coming here for a little less than a year, I've listened to many churches and their ministers. You are very exceptional. And this church is very... I feel very out of place here because I don't... My background is different from everybody's here. But that's... That, you know...
Amen.
It doesn't... That doesn't stop me from feeling the way that this place is where I need to be. Every lesson or every sermon I had heard you give since I have come here has been a teaching exercise. Think. And that's what I have to do. I have to think about it. Joe made a comment a week or so ago about he takes notes and then he goes home and he reads them. I take my notes and then I go home and I scour them. This place is exceptional. I have been... The last church I went to, she was telling me, and I heard you mention Baptist Church. I left it to come here because the last time I was there, they were having an argument about what they were going to eat Wednesday night.
You don't have an argument here.
It's going to be hog's head cheese here. I mean, that's
so, you know, when you said everything you've said, you have given that to me. And I think this place is exceptional.
Praise God. I'm blessed you feel that way, brother. Praise God.
And on another quick note, do you remember the first time I met you?
Yes.
ATF had assigned me to St. Bernard Parish because they were having bomb threats at the refinery. And I'm sitting at the desk in there, and the desk over here is a guy that I knew, you knew, and all I could hear was this argument going on and on and on, and I happened to look up, and I saw you. And you were there, and I have to compliment you, because you look like a thermometer going straight up, and I figured you were going to hit, you know, the critical point. You never did. You never did.
Until I left.
But then I saw you at a job fair that they had there.
Oh, yeah.
And you were there, and you were a bunch of people there, and I think your wife was with you, and you were handing out pamphlets, and somebody came up to you and was, I don't know what you, you had a difference of opinion. You never lost your cool. And in the last 4 years, when I couldn't find a place to go, one day I had the radio on. And I heard you. And that's what brought me here.
Praise God.
So
it's a blessing,
you know,
Wade.
You have fulfilled everything you've said, at least to me.
Praise
and
the Lord.
And I thank you for that.
Praise the Lord. Amen. That's a blessing.
How we all feel.
Let's get the mic to Brother Ron.
Not to be, it's not to be funny, not to be rude.
I had a fella come with me 3 times here. He can't come anymore because now he's got his daughter and with the divorce. Ronnie.
Yes.
He's been going to a church for the last 10 or 15 years, I think it has been. He said he learned more in 3 nights than he learned the whole while he's been there. And that just blows my mind, like, and that's, so what are they learning, like, what are they doing, like, what?
I couldn't tell you. I know one thing, though, they have a lot of subscribers to the Sermon in the Can ministry. praise God. Well, thank you one and all, praise God. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to open your word and study it together. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of assembling together, and we thank you for this particular assembly, Lord. We thank you that you brought us here. Lord, I pray for every individual and every family. Lord, help each and every one of us to have a safe new year. And we look to you, Lord Jesus, for a blessed 2016. Lord, we look to you to bring our families to Christ, to bring us closer to you, as we know that with the passing of each year and each day, we draw closer to your return. Lord, help us to be among the ready bride that you're coming for, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise God. We'll see you next year.